You can be seated. Heaven is going to be a blast, isn't it? It really is. Can you imagine having moment after moment after moment of just celebrating the love of God and doing it in His very, very presence? I have moments when it's just me and God and, you know, my quiet time that are very, very meaningful. But I tell you, there's something special about hearing hundreds of people join their voices in singing praises to our Lord. There's just something really special about that, don't you think? And yeah, there is. And you know, heaven's going to be like that. And by the way, God wants us to let others know they can be part of the family. And wouldn't it be great if in the days to come there are hundreds more who are singing praises to our Lord with us on Sundays here at church? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Let's pray together. Father, right now, we ask that your Holy Spirit just take charge in this room, in each of us. Bring honor to Jesus by what you do in these next few moments. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. My dad passed away with cancer the month before I became pastor here, a little over 24 years ago. And I remember while he was sick being home on one occasion, and all these attorneys were at the house along with a court reporter because he was part of an ongoing lawsuit related to a business issue, and he was being deposed. And I remember that deposition took most of the day and being really intrigued just by that proceeding. I'd never been a part of anything like that before, and very vivid memory of mine. I've only had to give a deposition once in my life and give testimony in court one time, and I hope I never have to do either of those again. How many of you have ever had to do something like that? You've been part of a deposition or you had to give testimony in court. Raise your hand. I mean, you don't want to do it again either, do you, if you don't have to? But, you know, it's basically when you're giving testimony, you're just telling what you know. As best you understand it, as best you can remember, you're describing events, you're talking about a person. You're just basically telling what you know at that moment in time. That's it. You're giving testimony. Jesus in the New Testament said that you and I as His followers are to give testimony about Him. In fact, our task in life is to give testimony about who He is. And the courtroom in which we do that is the world. It's not just here in the church, it's not just in Sunday school, but in this world that you and I are to give testimony about Jesus Christ. That's our mission in life, that's our task, our assignment from God as followers of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to think about that today as I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts chapter 1. We are continuing this sermon series that I'm calling Unhindered. And Unhindered is also our theme for the next few months as a church family. And we're going through this process of looking at some very specific challenges we face that are hindering our effectiveness at evangelism and growing as a family of faith, and asking God to show us how to overcome those and how to deal with them. And so this whole time, we're just focused on that word, unhindered. And this won't be the last time we have to do something like that. We'll have to look at issues in the future as well, but we're looking at the ones that we're dealing with right now. And one of the things that we need to remember is that our goal in this whole process is to ask God to show us how to overcome these challenges. These things that are hindering our effectiveness, God, you show us how to overcome them. God, you give us a desire to overcome them. God, you give us the power and the passion to do what needs to be done so that we don't limit what you're doing through this church to impact people for the kingdom of God. And here's something we have to keep in mind. Just because something worked really well at one moment in time does not necessarily mean it always works well. Things change. That's just part of life. And so sometimes we have to reevaluate and we have to retool, and we're trying to do that as a church right now. Time magazine last year had an article on the 911 system in America. And, you know, the schools in recent decades have done a really good job of teaching our kids about if there's an emergency, what do you call? What do you dial? 911. So much so that even little kids sometimes do it when they're not supposed to, by, you know, just to have some fun. And they get a visit by somebody. But 911, big deal in America today. But Time Magazine in that article talked about how 911 as it exists is becoming outdated and needs to be retooled. Because the 911 system was developed in the 1960s, and it was based on what? Landline telephones. Very precise, the exact address. If you're in a multi-story building, which apartment you're in because of a land-based telephone. Well, the world is changing. How many of you do not have a landline phone in your house? All you use is a cell phone. Raise your hand. Put it up high. Let me see. Look around. All right. In this room, I'm estimating that's about 40% of the homes in this room. Now, in the first service, it was a much smaller group. But the day's coming when the vast majority of us in our homes will no longer have a landline, land-based telephone. Well, that has implications for the 911 system, because even though our phones, most of them have a GPS built into it, that's not as precise. Especially if you're in a metropolitan area and you're in a large complex, you're in a multi-story building, it won't say you're in apartment 3A or 1344. And so a lot of money's being spent to retool the 911 systems to address those kind of issues. And in the article, some of the experts said that the best thing that the 911 system has going for it today is in these call centers, having people who receive the calls that are really creative at getting the right information, at asking the right questions. And sometimes that's a challenge because you never know the condition someone's going to be in when they call. And so it's being retooled. Well, the same thing happens in life. It happens in your jobs. It happens at church. And so this whole process is about looking at some areas where we're saying that we believe we need to retool, make some adjustments, so we can be more effective. Because even though we may be doing something, you know, this way, and some years ago, even just 4 or 5 years ago perhaps, that was working really well. Well, today it's working, but it's not working quite as well. And the longer we ignore it, the more of a problem it's going to become. So let's go ahead and make the adjustments. Let's go ahead and retool. And God, help us know how to do that. So today, I want us to pray some, because we've been encouraging you to pray. You know, I preached one sermon on fasting, and hundreds of you fasted. And by the way, I still get emails each week from some of you about your fasting experience. Thank you for that. And during this whole process, find ways and times to fast, seeking God on behalf of the church. I preached a sermon on the importance of prayer. And hundreds of you have been going to our website and the unhindered devotions that are on there. And remember, those are not intended to be, you know, 45-minute type devotions, just to get you thinking about praying the scripture that relates to this process in our life and our lives and our ministry. So thank you for doing that. But I'm going to give up some time from the sermon for us to actually pray here. And I want to do an old-fashioned thing. I want to call you to the altar, those who want to. And we're going to have an altar prayer. And John Reinhardt, who was in our first service, is with us again in this one. He's chairing this unhindered task force, and he's going to lead us. But I'm going to ask those who will to come and just kneel all around this altar. And we're just going to go to the Lord right now and ask God. So just go ahead and start coming. We're going to ask God to give us wisdom and to guide us in this process, show us how to be more effective. We're going to pray for our church. John's going to lead us in that. I want us to pray that God will give us passion, give us a heart. And if you can't kneel, you can just stand somewhere. That's okay. You can kneel around the sides, wherever you just find a place, those who want to. And we'll just be here for a few moments, not long. And we're just going to pray, God, guide us, and God, give us passion and heart and a desire. God, do something. God, do something. God, do something. And if it gets so full you need to kneel in the aisles, that's okay, because God knows exactly where you are. Don't worry about it. God knows exactly where you are. Thank you for your heart and your love and your passion and your concern. I appreciate that so much. And I tell you what, I don't know if we've got anybody taking pictures. This is a beautiful picture. It's going to be in my memory. I know God sees it, so thank you so much. Brother John, let's ask the Lord to guide us and give us passion.
Oh, God, we thank you for these who have come to pour out their hearts. For those even in their seats, Father, who are lifting prayers to you. We just thank you. We love you, Father. We just pray for our family of faith as we seek, Father, to be unhindered in meeting the challenges that are before us. Father, as our pastor pointed out, the goal being to evangelize, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ that others may come to know you as Lord and Savior. Father, so that our church would continue to grow and be the witness for you that you would have us to be in this place, at this time, in this family of faith called First Baptist Church, Rock Hill. Father, we lift up to you our unhindered task force steering committee and task forces. Many have given so many hours and continue to work and pray and gather information about the challenges that are before us. We just pray you would continue to guide and direct and show us the direction as a fellowship, as a church, that you would have us to go. Father, we are so thankful for the leaders that you have given to us, for our pastors, for Pastor Steve, for his leadership. We just pray that you would continue to undergird him and guide him as you speak through him to us. Oh God, we love you. May we ever seek to serve you. We humbly come before you this morning. We place before you the burdens on our heart, the challenges before us. And Father, we thank you for what we know that you will do. We glory in what you have in store for us, not just here on earth as we seek to serve you, but Father, as we spend eternity with you in heaven. Again, we lift up these prayers to you today with humble hearts, and we rejoice in what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much. You can take your time making your way back to your seat. And it's all right. We're family. You can hug anybody you see that you want to hug. Let me encourage you, go to the website each day and join us in praying through those unhindered devotions and reflect on those verses and the questions that are asked. And just ask God to apply them to your life. Also, thank you. The survey to our membership that was sent out this week through email and so on, within the first 2 days, over 300 of you responded. And I don't know what the total is now, but it's well beyond that. But over 300 the first 2 days. So praise the Lord. Thank you for helping us with that. Look forward to getting all that information together. Yeah, I mean, yeah, I thank you. I really do. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I want us to look at verses 3 through 8 today. Verses 3 through 8. As we continue this study of Acts and looking at this whole theme of being unhindered. Jesus been crucified and raised from the dead, and Luke in writing Acts in the first two verses says that he's, you know, writing this to Theophilus, and And that the book of Acts continues the story of the Gospel of Luke. And last Sunday we talked about how the church, we exist to continue what Jesus started, because Luke talks about what Jesus began to do and teach. And so we're continuing the work of Christ. That's what the church does. We're continuing his ministry. And so he picks it up in verse 3 by saying, to these, to his followers, he, Jesus, also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and Jerusalem, Samaria, the most part of the earth. Last Sunday, we said that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to talk about Jesus, because his job is to point people toward Christ. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will talk about Jesus. If you and I are not talking about Christ, and we're not pointing people toward Christ, that is evidence we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and never talk about Jesus Christ. You just can't do it, because that's what he does when he fills people with him, with his own power. And so we need to take a look in the mirror and ask ourselves, how much are we talking about Christ? And then that's going to say something about whether or not we're walking in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit. But today I want us to focus on the last part of verse 8, where he said, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. What's really interesting to me is that in the Greek text, which the New Testament is written in, the word that in our English Bibles is translated as witness or witnesses is the word martus, from which we get our English word martyr. Think about that a minute. The very word that means to give testimony, to be a witness, is the same word that means to be a martyr. A martyr. You see, the word at its essence means to give testimony, to bear witness, to talk about, no matter the cost, even if it means you give your life. And Stephen was the first martyr in the book of Acts, and he was martyred because he was giving witness, testimony to who Jesus Christ was. They go together. Now, here's the thing. See, a lot of people really never grasp what it really means to be a follower of Christ. Because the way that many of us approach following Jesus is this, all right? I'm living my life, okay? I'm living my life, doing my thing. Now, I'm a Christian. So, God, help me. Help me do it well and help me do it better. And God, direct me so that I do it the right way. And God, when I need strength, give me that. But I'm living my life, and God, you sort of come along beside me and just help me do it the right way. You come along beside me and help me do it better. And that's how most of us approach the Christian life. But the New Testament describes it differently. See, you and I really are martyrs. The Bible says that we are to die to self and live for Christ. Jesus said that we daily deny ourselves and pick up the cross, a place of self-crucifixion, a place of self-denial. Paul said, for me to live is what? Christ. See, the New Testament picture is that when I become a follower of Jesus Christ and give my life to him, I die to myself and I live for Christ. It's not my life doing my thing and saying, now God, you come alongside me and help me. It's that Steve Hogg dies, you die, and Christ lives in us, and the life we now live in the flesh, we live for him. And so it's, all right, now God, what's your plan? God, what's your life for me? It's not, God, I'm doing my thing and you come along beside me and help me. God, my life is you. That's the New Testament description of following Jesus Christ. He becomes our life. And when you get that in your mind, when we grasp that, then the connection between being a witness or bearing testimony to Jesus Christ and being a martyr makes sense. Because it's not about me, it's about Him. And I'm telling people about Him. I'm living for Him. I'm doing what He's called me to do. I'm talking about Him. I'm martyred. I'm dying to self. And if that means sometimes they're suffering, okay. If that means that in those rare occasions somebody has to die, okay. Because it's not about us. It's all about Him. And when you begin to see your life that way, it changes how you approach everything. Now, Jesus in verse 8 said to the disciples, to His followers, you're going to be witnesses. But not just any kind of witnesses. He said, you're going to be My witnesses. What we give testimony to is Jesus Christ. The one we talk about is Jesus Christ. So here's the question. If we are to give testimony about Jesus and we are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, what exactly is it we're supposed to be telling people about Jesus? Because remember, it's in the world that we do this. We're not being witnesses just when we do it here at the church. We're not being witnesses just when we do it in a Sunday school class. We're not being witnesses when we only do it at a church social. Witnesses, our courtroom is the world. It's Judea. It's Jerusalem. It's Samaria. It's the whole world. That's our courtroom. So it's out there in the world. So what is it we're supposed to say about Christ to give testimony to? Let me suggest two things, okay? Jot this down. Number one, our experience with Jesus Christ. Give testimony about our experience with Jesus Christ. What our life is like with Him. What He's done for us. How He's changed us. What He means to us. How we became a believer. Our encounter with Jesus Christ. Talk about Jesus in my life, in your life. Talk about what He's done in your life. So give testimony to your experience with Christ. Number two, give testimony this way. You talk about Jesus' story. You talk about His story. He alluded to that, Luke did, in verse 3, when he said Jesus spent this time with His followers. But notice how he begins verse 3. To these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering. That phrase, alive after His suffering, alive after His suffering, is the essence of the gospel. That is the gospel in a nutshell. That Jesus Christ suffered. He died. He was crucified. Why? To pay the penalty for our sin. But that's not the end of the story. After dying and being buried, Jesus is alive. He was resurrected from the dead. That's the gospel. That Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin because all of us are sinners. And the consequences of our sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death, separation from God now, separation from God in eternity. It's hell, it's suffering. That's the consequence of sin. Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin and everyone's sin so we wouldn't have to. But the other part of the gospel is the resurrection. Because if Jesus had stayed in the grave, there'd be no victory. The fact that He was raised from the dead means there's victory. We overcome sin. We overcome death. We overcome hell. There is life. He gives us life. He gives us life. He gives us life. That's the gospel. And so you and I as believers, and I said this the other day, let me say it again, need to know how to take the scripture and explain to someone how they can have life through the crucified and resurrected Christ. I mean, what does it mean? What does it say if you and I are followers of Jesus Christ and we cannot use the Bible to explain to another person who does not know Christ how they can become His follower? What does that say? I'm a follower of Christ and I don't know how to tell anybody else how to become a follower. What does that say? See, our task is to be witnesses about our experience with Christ, but about the story of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's so true. This very subject, this very thing we're talking about right now, is something we're not going to do in heaven. We're not going to do this in heaven. Because there will be nobody there who needs to hear how to have a relationship with Christ. The only place you and I will ever do that is here. The only time we have to do that is this life. That's our task. That's our mission. That's our assignment in life. If you and I wait till heaven to talk about Christ, it's too late. The people who need Him, the people who are lost, won't be there. They're here, and it's now. That's our assignment. But the tragedy is, it's so easy for us to get distracted. There have been seasons in my life when I was filled with the Spirit and talked about Jesus a lot. And then there have been seasons when I didn't have the power of God on my life and I didn't talk about Jesus a whole lot. Any of you relate to that? Huh? You had seasons when you were walking close and you were bold and you were inviting people to church and you were praying for lost people and you were witnessing to people and you were telling them about Jesus Christ. And then there are those moments in life when, not so much. Any of you like me? Huh? Get distracted sometimes? It's not new. First disciples got distracted. In this story, after Jesus spent 40 days with them following His resurrection, He's getting ready to ascend to heaven. And He gathers them, and He says to them that I want you to go here and wait in Jerusalem until you're filled with the Spirit. And then when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have power. And then when you'll have that dynamite power, that's what that word literally means, it's dynamite. When you have that kind of power in your life, then you're going to be my witnesses. But right in the middle of it, they asked Jesus that question. And I pointed this out the other day, but I want to point it out again. And for some of you are wondering why I'm saying the same thing week after week, I read in a book one time that one of the principles of education is that people learn by repetition. So I'm going to keep saying this until we get it. Notice what their focus was in verse 6. When they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time You're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus answered them in verse 7. It is not for you to know. In the Gospels, Jesus said, the only one who knows when the end will happen and He's coming back is the Father. So don't you worry about it. It's not for you. Stop trying to figure out when Jesus is coming back. You don't know. Some people spend so much time speculating about all that stuff that they get distracted from ever doing what Jesus said is our job. And our job is to be witnesses. We can get distracted by a lot of things. Things that are okay, but eat up so much time or so much energy or whatever that we never get around to doing the one thing He said, I put you here to do, and that's to be My witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we're distracted, it's because we're not focused on what Jesus wants us to focus on. Jesus is saying, do your job. Fulfill your mission. Accomplish the task that I've given you. And the geographical scope of our mission field, of our courtroom, is the world. He said, you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the farthest reaches of planet Earth. The scope of our courtroom is the world. And when you think about world missions, today is the last Sunday to give toward this year's World Mission Offering. What comes in beginning next Sunday toward World Missions will go toward next year's offering. Okay? So the year giving to World Mission, it ends today and it starts next Sunday. Our goal was $100,000. I don't know what's going to happen today, but folks, we are already several thousand dollars over our goal. It's going to be the largest mission offering in the history of this church. Brother Jamie, our missions pastor, sitting over here, we've got some people who have been and are getting ready to in the next few weeks and months to go places in Samaria and the world, minister in Jesus' name, share Jesus. But what about Jerusalem? What about Judea? I'm not talking this morning about Samaria. I'm not talking about the ends of the earth. Because Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses beginning where? It's in Judea. What about Jerusalem, Judea? What about here? What about where we are? What about where we live? I'm not talking about service projects. I'm not talking about caring ministries. Those are important. But I'm not talking about service projects. I'm not talking about caring type ministries. I'm talking about evangelism, where someone hears the story of Jesus Christ. Where someone hears the story of Jesus Christ. Where someone hears a witness about how Jesus has changed their life. Where someone hears Bible verses that explain how they can have an encounter with Jesus Christ. If we're not careful, doing things to care for people can become a substitute for ever talking to anyone about Jesus. Isn't that true? So what about our Jerusalem, our Judea? When you do research, numbers will vary a little bit, but they're pretty close to the same. The 2010 U.S. Census said that there are almost 230,000 people living in York County. You've got some of this data on the back side of the insert in your bulletin, your program today. This county has grown dramatically over the last three decades, the last two decades in particular. But I wanted to look at our church family and how we kind of compare in terms of the makeup of our membership to this community. And so I looked at that census data and broke it down by just some age ranges. They've got it broken down in even smaller increments than what you've got on your sheet or on the screen. And had Karen do some research in our database, and these numbers will not be 100% accurate, but they're close. And just for those of you who are parents, I had her include children of members if those children are not members yet. In other words, you may have a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old or a 15-year-old who's never accepted Christ and been baptized, but you're a member and you come and they come with you. So we added them in to try to make it an apples-to-apples comparison. Does that make sense? So this is not guests and prospects. This is membership and the kids of members. And when you look at it, one takeaway is the makeup of our church family is pretty close to the makeup of York County. So I actually expected it to be not that positive. So I was encouraged by that. That means we've reached some young people. There are some churches where that, you know, is skewed one way or the other really badly. Really badly. But you will notice that there is a slight variance that we have we do have slightly less young adults and children than the community. Not a lot, but slightly. And we do have slightly more older members than live in this community. And you may not realize that if this is the only service you ever attend. If you come to our first service, you'll get a picture of that. But we're healthier than most churches when it comes to those kind of demographics. So that was good news. But here's the thing. The North American Mission Board and others who try to study this estimate that somewhere between 55 and 60% of the people in this county are lost and without Jesus Christ. Now think about that. That if you walk down the streets of this county, 6 out of 10 people you meet do not know Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. That's a lot of lost people. That's our Jerusalem. For us as a church family, that's our Jerusalem, where even though we have a lot of churches and new churches are starting, that the rate of growth in attendance and participation at our churches in York County is nowhere close to keeping up with the rate of growth of population in this county. At best, it's somewhere around 20-25% growth in the churches of the 100% growth in the community. The community is growing much, 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 much faster than church attendance in York County. And so the amount of lostness in this county and this city is increasing dramatically with every passing year. That's our Jerusalem as a church family. But let me bring it a little closer to home and I'll be done. Not First Baptist Jerusalem, but Steve Hogg's Jerusalem. Okay? Charlotte's Jerusalem. Jim's Jerusalem. Tommy's Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem. See, your Jerusalem is where you live, that neighborhood, that complex, that area. Your Jerusalem is where you work. Your Jerusalem is where you go to play, to have fun, to be part of entertainment. Your Jerusalem is where you exist. Your place of being. Where you do life. And what Jesus is asking is for us to see ourselves, for me to see myself and you to see yourself in those places of being, of living, of doing life. To see ourselves in those places as His martus, His witness, His martyr. Dying to self so that in those places He lives, He shines, He's evident. That's how, to use a different analogy from the Gospels, light penetrates darkness. That's how a lamp shines in a room. That's how a city on a hill is seen by others. How do you see yourself? As a follower of Jesus Christ, how do you see your task in life? How do you see the places where you exist and your role in those places? Is it just to work? Is it just to play and have fun and be entertained? Is it just to have a house? Or is it more than that? Is there a mission involved? Jesus said, don't worry about when I'm coming back. Don't get focused on all that stuff. I mean, I'm glad Jesus is coming back. I really am. But how much I study about that is going to have nothing to do with when He comes back. He's coming back when He comes back. And I can't do anything about that. Neither can you. Totally out of my hands. But whether or not I'm in Martus, now I've got some control over that. And that's the thing he told me to do. It's be one of those. Be one of those. Father, you've been speaking to our hearts. Thank you for that. And in this moment of worship and response, God, help us to do more than just think about what you're saying to us. But help us to respond. Help us, God. Amen. Let's stand. As we sing this song, you are invited and encouraged to, as the Spirit of God leads, to make your way to this altar and kneel and pray. You are invited to join this church. You're invited to commit your life to Jesus Christ and be saved. God is speaking to hearts and minds all over this room. Respond to what he says. Do what he's asking. We wait for you here at the front as we sing, You Come.
Above all powers, above all needs, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man.
Sing, You Come. Just keep singing, You Come. There's time. Come on.